Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
All right, and if you guys give a warm welcome to Pastor Marty, he's going to be coming up.
Well, evening, family. Good to see you again. Always a pleasure. Always a pleasure. Well, let's see, tonight, to get started, let's start by getting real. Feel like getting real tonight? Let's get real before we get in the Word. Always good to come before the Lord just kind of with open hearts. Open minds and see the great work that He's going to do. Well, let's just ask Him to bless this evening first. Heavenly Father, we just know that You are the ultimate teacher, and it's from You alone and Your Word that we want to learn from tonight. Father, just deliver Your Word to our hearts. Open up our minds. Change our lives in ways that will just honor You and bring You glory, Father. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're getting real, right? We're getting real tonight. I'd like to start off with a really real question. Where do you stand tonight in regards to your faith with God? Now, this is an honest question. You don't have to, you know, try and put on a show, but just try and think about where you are with your faith with God. My buddy Joel used to teach the Truth Project, and he always used to say, do you really believe what you believe is really real? Do you believe that you were saved? Do you believe that the Almighty, everlasting God sent His Son to pay the price for your sin? Not just the sin of the world, but your specific sins. This is a life or death question that really we have to always come to grips with. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, told this story about faith. And he gave this analogy. And he said, there were once two guys on a barge. And they started going down a river that they had never been on before. And pretty soon, that river started to shrink, the size of it. And the water started going faster and faster. Now, how many of you guys have been whitewater rafting? Any of you? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. Where they start you off on the boat, where it's nice and calm, they let you into the water, and then you start paddling away. Well, it's like a big lake, right? And you start coasting down the river, and then the river starts getting narrower, and that water starts to stream in faster, and you see the white caps. Pretty soon, you're seeing rocks all the way around you. And you're having to navigate around those rocks. Well, this is what was starting to happen with this barge. Only they're a big barge. They have no way of really navigating around it. And pretty soon, bam! The barge is destroyed. And these two men cling onto each other for life. And the thing is, as they're starting to flow down this river, they think, my goodness, it's getting faster. The white caps are starting to come up. And they go, you know what? All is lost. Then right in front of them, they see a man standing on the edge of the river. And in his hands is a big rope. And he throws out the rope. And the first man grabs the rope and he drags in the second. He goes, we've been saved. Well, not a moment later, that second man, there's a log that's starting to flow by down the river. And he goes, you know what? I'm not going to wait for this guy on the riverbank. I'm going to grab onto the log and save myself. And so despite the first man's disapproval of what he's trying to do, he's going, look, we're going to be saved by holding on to this rope. He's going to pull us in and save us. The second man says, no, I can save myself. So he holds on to the log, and he starts going faster and faster down the river. Well, little did he know, right around that bend was a huge waterfall. And it only led to destruction. Now, that man on the beach is like the Heavenly Father. He is there and he sees man that cannot save himself from this river, from this torrent that's coming down the river. And he throws him a rope. He throws him Jesus. And he holds on then to that rope because that's what the Father does. It's only by holding tightly onto this rope that man has this chance of being saved. Our faith, then, lies with the man on the shore. It lies with God. He tosses out the rope to save us, Jesus, his son. It's the only way that man can be saved. Our part, though, is having faith. And it's holding tightly onto that rope. The Galatians there, as we come into chapter 3, you can start opening up your Bibles to chapter 3. The Galatians in chapter 3 had begun to let go of the rope. They were starting to let go and look at that log that was passing by. Paul knew that if he let the Galatians continue on the path of placing their faith in works and not in God's Son, that they would be lost over the waterfall, certain destruction. So in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He was actually calling them out. He was not speaking like a child to a puppy. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Oh, you're so cute. Oh, look what you've done over there. No, he wasn't doing that to him at all. He's saying, you idiots, have you no brain? Have you no sense of what's going on? What were you thinking? They had been lured away by the log. In chapter 1, Paul reminded them that they have been rescued, freed from the chains and the curse of the law. In chapter 2, Paul gives his account of how he received God's message of grace from Jesus Christ himself, and that Paul's very life was a testimony of a radically changed life. Now, how many here can say that their lives have been radically changed by Jesus? Amen. Right, brothers? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. So in chapter 3, Paul says, fine, you don't want to believe my testimony? You don't want to believe that? Let's take a different approach. And here's another question for you tonight. How do we, as fellow followers of Christ, how do we battle men that, as Paul put it in chapter 1, verse 6, how do we battle men that teach a different faith, a different gospel, another gospel? They're all around us, aren't they? Come knocking up on the door, trying to give us a piece of paper, you know, trying to lure us away on another log. How do we battle that? How do we take a stand? How do we defend and protect our faith? How do we cling tightly onto the rope of Jesus? How do we do it, guys? How do we do it? Absolutely. We leave the final battle. We leave the final battle in the hands of the final authority, God's holy and inerrant word. We let God's word speak for itself. Maybe Paul's testimony was not strong enough for these guys, evidence enough. Maybe they still remembered Paul the persecutor instead of thinking of the changed life that he has in Jesus. They weren't seeing him now as Paul the defender of the faith. So the first point that Paul makes is that the Judaizers were pointing to the law of Moses as a means of salvation. Wrong answer, right? I mean, we are not saved by the law. Wrong answer. In verse 6, Paul quotes Genesis. Again, this is, he's taking a different approach. He's starting to quote scripture instead of by the evidence of his life. And he's stating that Abraham was then justified by faith 430 years prior to the law being given to Moses there on Sinai. And this was also, by the way, 14 years prior to Abraham even being circumcised. So the Judaizers couldn't even say that it was Abraham's circumcision that made him righteous before God. It was Abraham's faith in God's grace alone that made him righteous before God. The point that Paul was making here is that God did not add faith at a later date. His salvation plan, faith, has always been from the very beginning. This is the means and the only means by which man can be saved. In verses 10 through 14, Paul is going to show a sharp contrast now between being saved by works compared to being saved by faith. And this is the contrast. Again, quoting scripture, Paul begins by quoting Deuteronomy 27:26, which states, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them." The law itself cannot justify man's sin. It cannot save man. It can only condemn man. It can only point out man's inability to follow Jesus's, God's, laws. The breaking of the law, as Deuteronomy 27:26 states, brings a curse on the person who broke the law. Since none of us can keep the law perfectly, all men are then cursed that live under the law. See, the Judaizers, they had it all wrong. They thought that the works of the law brought life. But it was quite the opposite. The truth of the matter is, when in reality the works of the law only brings a curse, only brings death. Now, do you remember the picture of Moses? Moses up there on when they finally got to Sinai. And when the people got to Sinai, they said, hey, Moses, you go up to meet with God, because if we even take a glimpse of God, we will completely be destroyed. So Moses goes trotting up there to God to get the Ten Commandments and stuff, and he tells him what happened. God goes, yeah, that's a wicked generation. You did right, Moses, by leaving them down there. He goes, boom, carves out the Ten Commandments, sends them down with Moses. Moses comes back down the mountain 40 days later, and what's the first thing he sees them doing? Fornicating, getting drunk, and a big golden calf idol. They couldn't last 40 days without going off to another god. And yet these were the same people that lasted 400 years waiting for God's promises. They saw all of God's miracles that he performed along the way. So what does Moses do? Bam! He smashes the tablets. The truth is that the law brought with it a curse. But faith, on the other hand, that's what our focus is on tonight. Our faith brings a promise. Our faith brings a blessing. In verse 11, Paul again quotes more scripture. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4 when he writes, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." It was this verse 11, that Martin Luther, 500 years ago, worked on the Reformation from. It was this verse that ate at his heart to stir in him to write the 95 Theses. He writes, Martin Luther, "Faith in God constitutes the highest worship, the prime duty, the first obedience, and the foremost sacrifice. Without faith, God forfeits his glory, his wisdom, his truth, his mercy in us. The first duty of man is to believe in God and to honor him with his faith. Faith is truly the height of all wisdom, the right and kind of righteousness, and the only real religion. Faith says to God, I believe what you say. With this in mind, with this foundation, let's jump to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I know Jeff covered a bit of this last week, but one quickie word about Christ redeeming us. It was common in the Jewish culture to have a marketplace. And in this marketplace is where you get all your vegetables, where you buy your horses, buy your cows, your lamb and stuff. And what you do is you'd come and negotiate a price, and then you'd redeem those goods by paying the required price. Men, women, and families that had no means of support would quite often place themselves up for sale as a slave. You could say, you know what? I want that slave over there. Now, Jesus Christ, he purchased us out of the marketplace of sin. He has redeemed us. The word in the Greek is agorazo. It means to buy back. Pay the required price. Jesus Christ redeemed us by paying the required price for our lives. Our freedom from the curse of the law came with a price that we could never pay on our own. So God, he did what? He was on the shore and he threw us a rope. It was Christ's perfect obedience to the law that became the perfect and only perfect sacrifice for our sins. The truly righteous man can only live a life of faith because Christ lives in him and he has paid the price for their sins. Christ not only redeemed us on the cross, fulfilling two promises. First, that the blessing and promise given to Abraham might be given to all men, so that all men might be saved. Secondly, he redeemed us by faith so that the promise of the Holy Spirit could be given to all believers, both Jews and Gentiles. In verse 15, he begins. And this is where we begin our real new study tonight, isn't it? Verse 15, he begins. Brethren, brothers in the Lord. Notice the contrast Paul takes from verse 1. You idiots. Now he's getting real with them. He's saying, hey, brothers, you haven't let go of the rope yet. Good. You need to start grabbing on tight. And for this reason, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. In verse 15, Paul begins speaking to them in normal, everyday business relations, logical terms, normal terms. Now, how many of you own a car? Own a car? Yeah. How many of you still make payments on that car? Any? Yep, got a few of them. How about, let's just say your normal car payment is $300 a month, okay? Okay, so you go into the dealership, you sign the form, the contract, that you're going to pay $300 a month for, you know, 24 months. And let's say after the first year, that dealership decides to say, you know what? I don't think that's enough. I want $600 instead of $300. That's just not right, is it? That isn't fair. You can say, hey, I have a contract. Both parties agreed. We signed to it. Well, the whole idea Paul is making here is that if man knows how to do what is right, to deal in every average day business dealings, how much more will our Heavenly Father be faithful to his promises? Amen? Amen. How much more will he do what he said he was going to do? Fulfill the promise, the covenant he made with Abraham. Our God is an unchanging God. He is immutable. That means unchanging. Our God is also a promise maker. But he's also a promise keeper. The Mosaic Law was not a ratification of the promise made to Abraham. It wasn't like someone tried to change the law on them. That's what a ratification is. Someone comes in and tries to change it, so they try and make amendment to it. The Mosaic Law was not a ratification of the promise made to Abraham. The covenant made with Abraham came prior to the law. Therefore, it took precedence. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, in verse 16, he says, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The singular use of the word seed here, Paul was not referring to the many descendants that Abraham would have with other sons and daughters, but of that one seed, the one life by which all men on this earth would be blessed. And that was Jesus. Because of Jesus, all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, have all the same opportunities to have then a close personal relationship with their Creator, with their Heavenly Father, with their Daddy, their Abba. The man on the shore, seeking man's salvation, provided them the rope they needed to be saved, and that was Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul once again starts to begin summing up the law, that it was given to Moses, and that was given then 430 years after God's covenant with Abraham. Therefore, the law does not cancel out God's established means of salvation. It was God's grace that was then pouring out on Abraham, and it was Abraham's faith in God's promises that through Abraham, the seed, Jesus, might be born. He was the inheritance. That is, the inheritance is justification by faith. And this was given as an unconditional gift to all those that would believe. This method, then, of justification by faith was permanent from the beginning, and it was both God established and it was God ordained. In verses 19 and 20, Paul starts bringing up this question. So, okay, I get it. So then, what purpose does the law serve then? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. So, what was the law's purpose? The law serves the purposes, as it always has, and the promises of God's grace. It is through the law that man finds himself guilty and such great need of a loving Savior. In verses 19 to 24, Paul then gives us four purposes for the law. Now, unfortunately, tonight we can only go through one of the purposes for the law, but I'll give you the teasers for next week. Tonight, our focus is only going to be on the first purpose, which is verse 21, the law was given to define sin. The other three I'll mention to you. Verse 22 is that the law reveals to cursed men the need for a Savior. In verse 23, Paul states that the law keeps man restrained from complete moral debauchery, right? Without the law, man, we just went crazy, right? As what happened before Abraham with Noah and before the flood, man left on his own without any law goes into complete moral debauchery. And purpose number four in verse 24 is the law points us to Christ. So back to purpose number one, to define sin. Sin, you see, needed to be defined. What is sin? Whose standard do we measure it by? Up until Moses and the giving of the law, man had a feeling of right and wrong, but each man's standard was different. When the law came through Moses, it was only meant to be temporal. Look again at verse 19. It says, Paul says, it was added because of transgressions, that is, to define sin. A transgression is a stepping aside from the correct path. It's stepping over an established barrier. That's what a transgression is. And Paul goes on saying, and it was appointed through angels by a mediator. Now, this term mediator used in verse 19 and 20, it can be a little bit confusing, so try and follow me here. To understand it, we must look at the whole of Scripture. And I think Paul describes it best by saying that there is a superiority of faith over the law. In Hebrews 8:6, it states, but now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established then on better promises. The promises through faith are better because we have God himself represented through his son Jesus as our mediator, not angels, not prophets, but the Son of God is our mediator. And you know where he sits? He sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, interceding daily on our behalf. Salvation through faith was also superior to the law because God's covenant he made with Abraham was unconditional. God alone was responsible for fulfilling the covenant with man, and what God has promised, God will accomplish. The law, though, however, was a conditional covenant based upon man's ability then to keep the law. God said to Moses, beginning in Genesis 19:5, that if, and that's a big if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what God wants from us, to be his priests, his kings. He wants us to have a special relationship with him, personal, one-on-one, close. God's covenant of the law, though, was conditional, and it was based upon man's ability to listen to God and follow his established laws. Since we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, man then is in a hopeless state without the hope of Jesus. He's on that river, just flowing down faster and faster, leading to destruction, unless we grab the rope. Paul continues in verse 21, with another question. He says, then, is the law then against the promises of God? Oh, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given a life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Jesus himself, as he was headed towards the cross, said, Father, if there is any other way that man could be saved, any other way that man might have a restored relationship with the Father, any other way that man might have eternal life, Jesus said, just let it be. But there was no other way. Our faith rests in holding onto the rope God threw out to us, holding on close to Jesus, keeping our faith in the Father's work and his promises. You can close your Bibles for now. So let's get real again. Where is your faith today? Wherever it is, whether it's strong today, that's great. Stay strong. If you feel a weakness in your life, a longing in your life, get close to God today. Spend some time with him in silence, solitude, in prayer, in his word. It is strong, our faith is strong until the day of testing comes. And then we start to ask God, why are you punishing me? What did I do wrong? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose one of my loved ones? Why did I get cancer? Why do I have to go through this, Father? Now, we don't have a faith meter, do we? Like a gas gauge that we can see when we're running low. But we know, brothers and sisters, where to fill up our tank. We fill up our tank being in the presence of our Father. We come to Him in prayer. We remain in fellowship with our other believers. We continue to worship Him, even in the storms, trusting then in His plan to pull us from the river, to save us. We seek the answers in His word, and we humbly ask Him to help us. Help us hold tightly onto that rope, to hold on to Jesus, both the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, in these crazy days, our faith is in You is what we cling on to. You are our hope, our only hope, not one hope. Father, You alone are our only means by which we are saved. Father, my brothers and sisters, and myself included, we come before You tonight, sometimes with doubt. We come before You not knowing the next steps of how You would like us to proceed. We come here with questions in our minds and our hearts, saying, Father, why is this happening? But too, Father, today we put our trust in You. We wrap ourselves tightly to that rope of Jesus, knowing that one day, Father, You will reel us in when our work is done here on this earth. Just bring us daily, Father, into Your presence. Give us time in these busy lives to just slow down for a moment and to just seek You, seek Your direction. Father, help our faith to grow also in these times of testings so that, like myself, I can look back 59 years, 41 of those in a saved condition, and say, God, You are so, so good. Father, You alone are so faithful to Your promises. Bless us, Father, as we seek You. Bless us, Father, as we step out these doors. And in these times where we feel that we need You, Father, just be with us. Comfort our hearts and change our minds and lives forever. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.